It is good to be with you guys this morning. My name is Travis, and I'm one of the pastors here at Evangel. And I just want to give a shout-out to everybody hanging out with us on Facebook this morning. We have folks monitoring the chat, so if you have any questions or comments, feel free to put those in there. Man, I hope you guys all had just a great Christmas. It seems like that every year, the season just flies by, and we blink an eye, and all the preparation, all the hard work, all the planning, all the cooking and stuff, and it's just gone in an instant. And here in a few days, we're going to say goodbye to 2020, and I bet a lot of us are kind of happy about that. And we're going to welcome in the new year of 2021. But whether or not you're a big New Year's fan and a celebrator of that, I would put some money on guessing that you've probably heard the song Auld Lang Syne. It's something that historians call the most famous song, music historians call it the most well-known famous song that nobody actually knows the words to. And so this song actually comes traditionally from Scotland. It was an old Scottish poem from the 16th century. And then in the year 1788, there was a poet by the name of Robert Burns, and he incorporated it into one of his songs. And that's kind of where that came from today. But there's a Scottish holiday known as Hogmanay in Scotland, and it means the last day of the year. And in some regions of Scotland, that holiday actually carries more weight than Christmas does. And that's because during the Scottish Reformation, early on, the Christian reformers there, they kind of said, hey, celebrating Christmas with all the glitz and the glamour, like, that's not something that we want to do. It's too extravagant, and the celebrations are really unnecessary. And so they kind of toned back the Christmas celebration and just stripped it down to bare bones. And this holiday of Hogmanay became the big celebration in the wintertime. And so what came with that was the song Auld Lang Syne. That went along with the big part of that tradition. And so as the Scottish people immigrated throughout the world, they brought that song with them. And the first time that that song was played and sung in Times Square on New Year's Eve was in the year 1939. See, Auld Lang Syne, it's a song about looking back. And loosely translated into English, it means the days gone by. It's about looking back on the good old days. It's about looking back on the struggles of the past. It's about recognizing dear friendships. And it's about reflecting and reminiscing, things that we all do when a year comes to close. And the first verse of that song goes, should old or auld acquaintance be forgotten, never brought to mind? Should auld acquaintance be forgot in Auld Lang Syne? And I think that that is a great question. Should old acquaintances in the days gone by be forgotten? But how does that work when we apply it to our faith? Especially when we look back on our journeys of who we are and where we come from and how we've gotten to where we are now. Those things that brought us to exactly where we're at today. And that's a question that we're going to sift through this morning. We're going to look at Scripture a lot, and I think that the answer that we're going to see is yes and no to that question. We all know that God is not in the business of remembering our sins, and that's because of Jesus. Once a person comes to faith in Jesus and believes in Him as God's only Son, who suffered on the cross and paid for sin once and for all with His very life, He died, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. Once someone believes that, they're free from their sins. They're found not guilty in God's eyes because of what Jesus has done for us and that faith that someone professes in Him. So in Jesus, God makes a new promise to all the people. The Bible, this is referred to as a covenant. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, Hebrews chapter 8 talks about this. It tells us that because of this new promise that God has made to humanity in Jesus, that He will remember our sins no more. I was reading in an article by John Piper, and he said that God remembering our sins no more means that God will never call our sins to mind as a grounds for our condemnation. He will not call them to mind in any way that's destructive for us. So the question is, if God forgets our sins because of Jesus' completed work on the cross and because of our faith in Him, what about us forgetting them? Is that something that we're supposed to do, or are they something that we should remember? After all, they're part of our past, and they're part of our days gone by, so to speak. And I think if you're anything like me, that's a really hard concept to grasp and process through our minds. I mean, for me, I know me. I know my past. I know where I've come from. I know my current struggles. I know those dark things that go on in my head, and they ain't all good. I think the Apostle Paul, who was a follower of Jesus and wrote most of the New Testament in the Bible, I think he would answer yes to both of those questions. We should both remember and forget. We take a look here in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14, and it says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." The ESV says, "I do not consider that I have made it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." See, there's some things to know about Paul. He wasn't always a good dude. He wasn't always this Jesus follower sold out for Christ and his church. In fact, in his early days, he was on a mission to destroy Christianity. He was on a mission to destroy the church, and he hated the church and anything that had association with it. He pretty much viewed anything and anybody that was tied to Christianity as public enemy number one. And he would stop at nothing. He would take out any cost that lied in his way. He didn't mind throwing aside to persecute these people. He had people that followed Jesus beaten, locked in prison, and even some of them killed. What Paul is saying in this passage is that I forget. I don't let the memories of my horrible past and my shortcomings and my mess-ups and all the dirt that I have back there paralyze me. I'm forgetting all that stuff and I'm pressing on. I'm running hard after Jesus, and I'm not going to let the sins of my past hold me back from that. But as we see in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Now, Paul's telling this church in Ephesus, he's like, hey, don't forget that you guys were horrible. You didn't know Jesus at all, and because of who you were and how you acted, you were separated from the faith. You were excluded. You were left out and hopeless. God wasn't with you. So that's a little bit confusing, isn't it? Which one is it, Paul? Are we supposed to remember what it was like before we came to know Jesus, before we were saved? Who we were, how we acted, the ways that we talked, all the bad stuff that we did? Or are we supposed to forget those things of our past, essentially running from them and pressing on forward? I think that Paul would tell us to forget them and remember them based on what is good for us. When he says remember them, he's saying remember these things so that they keep you humble. Don't remember them to paralyze you. Remember them to strengthen you and further your understanding of the goodness of God and his grace. Don't remember them to beat yourself up. It's good to remember the sins of our past when we allow them to work in us to keep us humble. It's good to remember them when we allow them to be teaching moments that we can all look back on in our lives. If we remember our sin this way, I think we find it a lot less likely to repeat it in our lives. It's like those kids that need to learn the lessons on their own. You know the ones. Maybe you guys are some of those kind of kids too. Your parents could tell you over and over until they were blue in the face not to do something, and you just had to do it anyway. And that was the only way for you to learn. And when you did what they told you not to do, you quickly found out they were right. The kid just has to touch the hot stove sometimes to believe that it'll burn him. Or maybe you were like my brother when we stayed with my aunt and uncle for a summer and their farm, and they warned us about the electric fence. They said that it would hurt. They said, don't even go by it because you'll be tempted. It's going to hurt if you touch it. But my youngest brother just had to find out himself. And so later on that day, My other brother and I are kind of standing off watching him because he had that look in his eye and we knew he was going to touch it. So we stand there just watching him holding onto this thing, shaking and wailing until finally the electricity popped him off and he's laying on the ground, and we run over to him like, dude, that was awesome. Are you okay? Yep, he's okay. How did it feel? And he just kind of shakes his head and he says, man, it felt like somebody was just spanking me and spanking me and spanking me. But he learned from that experience. He actually started a foundation to share the dangers with the youth of America about touching electric fences. I'm just kidding. You get the point that I'm trying to make, though. But Paul says, And he remembers himself, who he was before Jesus. And that is a continual reminder to press forward for him, to chase hard after Jesus, but not to repeat his past. And I think there's an extremely positive byproduct of remembering our past, our sins, and how they impacted and affected us in our lives. And that byproduct is called humility. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7, and he says this: "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's hard to judge other people when we remember how much is in our past, how much brokenness we come from, when we remember our faults and our mistakes that we've made, and then we remember that we found Jesus. If we remember our sins, the brokenness, and how much we've been forgiven, and all that stuff is made clean before God's eye, it's way harder to keep track of everybody else's stuff and pass judgment on them. In fact, if we recognize this and we live in this forgiveness that has been bought for us by Jesus, I think we find ourselves able to have a lot more compassion as well. And that compassion and that humility provides us this ability to come alongside those people that are struggling and walk with them, because we've been there ourselves. When we're able to begin to fully grasp the amount of grace and mercy that's been so freely given to us through Jesus Christ, then we can begin to extend that same grace and mercy to those that are around us, and begin to reflect the love of Jesus to others that are hurt or broken just like we were. And that's one of the things that I think amazes me the most about God, is that no matter what we've done or where we've come from, when we meet Jesus and commit our lives to following him, God takes our past, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it, and he turns it into purpose. And I think that's the key for us who struggle with our dirty, messy selves in those days gone by. God takes our past and he turns it into purpose. Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 8 about this man that's been tormented by demons, and he's lived as an outcast for many years. He lives naked and alone in the tombs outside of town. But then one day Jesus comes through town, and this man saw Jesus, and he approached Jesus, and he fell to his knees, and he shouted at the top of his voice, begging for mercy from God. And Jesus commanded those demons to leave him, and he cast those demons out into a herd of pigs that were close by, and that herd of pigs rushed down this steep embankment into the lake, and they drowned. Now this man at that point was healed physically, but more importantly, he was healed spiritually too. He was so overwhelmed with gratitude after that for what Jesus had done for him that he begged to go on with Jesus. He wanted to travel with Jesus wherever he was going and stay by his side. But Jesus had other plans for him instead. Jesus told him to go out and share his story. And that guy did. See, what once had been a burden had become this powerful story for this man of a holy transformation. This dude's past and the healing that he experienced became this foundation of a purpose in life that he would never imagined. Living his life is proof of the life-changing power of Jesus. This demon-possessed guy's story became a testimony when he was willing to share it with others. Now, we don't know how many people believed in Jesus because of what this man's testimony did for them. We can only guess. But this guy was just willing, and he allowed the terrible story of his past to become a story of redemption and purpose. He took his past and he used it for the purpose of glorifying God and sharing in the awesome way that Jesus changed his life. Now, people can deny Christ, we can deny Christ, we can dispute Scripture, we can argue about religion, but we can't deny, we can't argue, and we can't ignore God's transformational power in someone's life. Our past, as bad as it was, the stories that we have of pain and adversity, but then the overcoming in Christ, these are meant to serve as a testimony of God's faithfulness and his transformational power. They are evidence that God can really take the bad stuff, the stuff that was meant for evil, and he can use it for his good, and he can use it for his glory. God wants all of us to go and share our stories, whether or not we want to. Here's the thing, God never wastes our pain. Only we do that. God has a plan for great purpose and a beautiful future for all of those that believe in Him. And it's not despite of our past, it's because of it. God often uses our past, all the things that we've gone through, the things that we've overcome, because of the power of the living God working in us. And He uses those things to uniquely equip us to speak into others, going through similar things that we've walked through. How many times have you guys heard stories of maybe a drug addict on the verge of self-destruction? Or maybe somebody that's just in the grips of alcoholism and they almost lose everything. But then someone steps into their lives. Someone shares the love of Christ with them and the good news of Jesus. And something changes in them. God works a miracle within their life and they begin to change. And eventually, they become a totally new person. It's not a flip of the switch where it happens overnight. It's a road. It's a path. But eventually, the people that they knew in their past can look at them and have no idea who they are today. And now, that's all because of a relationship that they have with Jesus. And then there's this fire that begins to burn in their heart and in their soul, that they have this new life and this mission that they just need to share what they found. And they have this unique ability, because of the circumstances that they've come from, to speak into the lives of those people that are in those circumstances now, because they've been rescued, they've been saved. See, our past gives us credibility with those that are struggling with the issues and the demons that we've been able to leave behind. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit's work in us that that fire starts to burn, where we can share what we found for the good of others and the glory of God. So we should recognize our past. We should embrace it as a tool that God uses to equip us, to help others, as a testimony to the power that He has to bring death to life. But we don't need to stay in our past, and we shouldn't dwell there. We don't need to be paralyzed by who we were and what we've done. As it says in Psalm 25:3, we should dwell in the goodness and the mercy of our Lord. And I think that that's probably the same way it is with God. I think God remembers and He doesn't remember. You know, He brings things to mind from our past and applies them, or He doesn't call those things to mind, but it's according to what is good for us and what is good for His glory. But either way, we can be assured that God doesn't dwell on our past. In Paul's letter to the church of Colossae, he's teaching them how to live as those who are made alive in Christ. And in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And continuing on to verse 5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you want to live. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and you're being renewed in the knowledge of your mind in the image of your Creator." See, this idea of our old self dying when we come into a relationship with Jesus, it's a big component of Paul's teaching to the church. He mentions it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away." And he mentions it again in Ephesians 4:22. "You were taught with regard to the former way of your life to put the old self off, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds." So this concept of dying to our old self, or our old self passing away and becoming a new creation in Jesus, it's a one-time event, but it's also a lifelong process. It's this moment where your world collides with Jesus. It's that one-time event, and you surrender control over to Him. You may be at the end of your rope, and everything around you is crumbling, and you've got nothing else, and Jesus is your lifeline. Or maybe you've grown up knowing Jesus your entire life. You grew up in the church, and mom and dad taught you all these things, but there's a moment when you realize in your life that you need to make that decision, that you need to own that personal relationship with Him. It doesn't matter how you get there, but there's that moment where you put your faith and your trust in Him as your Savior, and you allow Him to be in the driver's seat of your life. That's the one-time event. The lifelong part of it is a little bit trickier. It's a little bit harder. But it's that daily dying to yourself and allowing Jesus to control things, to be in the driver's seat on this journey of living your life out in faith. It's putting faith into practice in real life situations. Luke chapter 9, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He tells them that in order to be His disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Him. What does that mean when Jesus says that we should take up our cross daily? I think to take up your cross is understanding that we belong to Him and that we now live as new creations and our purpose is to serve Him. It's not all about us and what we want anymore. And I think that's one of the hardest parts of the walk of faith is to understand something like this. It's to understand that something has to take place within our thoughts. See, when thoughts aren't pleasing to God, and those are usually the ones that come to my mind, those are the ones that we have to put to death, that we have to put to death on that inner cross. And so for a lot of us guys, it's probably lustful thoughts, or maybe for the ladies, it's comparison, where you compare yourself to somebody else in your mind, that they have it better, they look better, they do it better. Or maybe it's just impure or evil things that come to your mind, and those are just on that record, replaying over and over and over, and they're hard to get rid of. Maybe it's just wanting the life that somebody else has, and ours isn't good enough. Whatever way they come, when these thoughts come up in our minds, we're called to make that choice and deny them. We must choose to put them on that cross. And our minds are crazy things. I think they stand guard to the door of our hearts. And when those thoughts come in, we have to decide what we're going to let into our hearts. And when a sinful thought pops up in our mind the first time, it's only a temptation. It's a tool from Satan. It's a suggestion from him. But it's not the way that we should go. We should choose to deny that thought to have access to our heart. But it's not always easy. It means that as soon as we become aware of that thought, we have to disagree with it. We have to hate it, and we have to toss it away. We can't even give it an inch to sprout roots. We can't even dwell on it for a moment. It's like when we teach our kids about stranger danger. We just have to yell, no, and get out of there as quick as we can. Denying those thoughts is one way that we can take up our cross daily. But if we're straight up honest with this, it's a really hard thing to do. To go against the things that we're naturally drawn to. We all have sinful nature. We all have a propensity towards those things that are harmful for us, but it's really hard to let them go. And sometimes that stuff just pops in your head with no warning. You've been reading your Bible, you've been praying, you've been walking with the Lord and going to church and serving, but those thoughts just keep coming back. But I think if we start to think of it as like the physical cross that Jesus suffered on and the pain that it caused His body, if we put that into a metaphorical thing in our mind, where this cross that we're putting these thoughts on, it's also suffering for us in our flesh. It's hard to do because there's that part of us that's still drawn to sin. But there's a good reason to choose to do this, and that's written in 1 Peter 4:1. And it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. See, this verse promises us that when we suffer in our flesh, when we take up our cross and we deny those sinful thoughts that come up during the day or wherever we're at, that when we would deny those things, we're actually terminating sin. And that's super encouraging. It's not just a promise that we're only going to see down the line when we arrive at some holy place, much holier than where we're at now, but it's something that we can see as we progress in this relationship with Christ, as we grow with Him. So maybe you're like me, and you have a tendency to be sarcastic, or maybe you're harsh with your words, or you're cold to the relationships that are closest to you, but after you begin to start saying no to that temptation when those thoughts come in, you'll begin to notice that as time goes by, and you say no, that those things, those thoughts don't often come to your head as easily anymore or as often. It becomes easier for you to become kinder and more gentle with your words, more compassionate. This is the fulfilling of that promise. These are chains of sin being broken in your life in that area. And that's what discipleship is all about. It's a life that you live daily chasing after Jesus. Taking up our cross daily leads to transformation. The old passes away. You won't always be the same person that you are today as you're on this journey. You begin to be freed from the chains of your sinful nature, and then something cool happens. The fruits of the Spirit come in, and they take over those places. And rather than being quick with a harsh word or judgmental and critical, you begin to radiate love and gentleness and joy and kindness. And who doesn't want to have a little more kindness in your life? I think we all could use that, especially this type of kindness that God has to offer us. His kindness is a kindness that is unconditional. It's filled with love and compassion and grace. The chorus of Auld Lang Syne says, "We'll take a cup of kindness yet for Auld Lang Syne." Doesn't that just bring to your mind a picture of a good toast? I think of that song at the end of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, with George Bailey, and they're playing the piano and all the people of the town are gathered around him at his house, and they're remembering and celebrating George for all the good things that he's done for his community, and they're rallying behind him to save the savings and loan, and they're toasting him and they're celebrating. Some fun things are happening there. They're toasting his good accomplishments. And we often share something similar to a toast when we celebrate communion. I'm not saying that the Lord's Supper is a toast, but it is a time of honoring and thanking and remembering the gift of Jesus and his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a time to celebrate his victory over death and sin. So in a lot of ways, it's kind of similar. But we're called to take communion together as a body of believers, and we're actually going to do that next Sunday. But there's something so beautiful and powerful about the partaking of the bread and that cup together as we're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus and his shed blood to save us. Communion, it's an ordinance of the church that Jesus commanded us to do in remembrance of him. So our participation in this holy meal is also an act of obedience. And when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're reminded of the spiritual truth that Jesus suffered, that he died, that he was buried, and he rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. And the elements of the bread and the grape juice, they're symbols of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood for us. But I also think that there's some spiritual nourishment and refreshing that happens when we partake communion together. As we celebrate and remember God's great love for us through the bread and that cup of kindness, it draws us closer into connection with him. It draws us closer into connection with each other as a body. It unifies us as we eat together, as we give thanks together, as we fellowship together, as we remember our sins and we remember our need for Jesus and for what he's done for us. And so as we recount that victory over sin and death, it's the best part of the days gone by, and it's the best hope for a future that we could ever possibly dream of. One of my favorite pastors is Lou Giglio, and he writes books and he does some speaking events. And in one of his books called Not Forsaken, he kind of sums these things up and ties it all together pretty well. So I'm going to read a passage from that here. Lou says, "So the case is logical. We imitate God by first understanding that our identity is changed and we are now children of a perfect Father. We model after God by receiving the love of Christ into our lives and then letting this love flow through us to other people. We grow in learning how to imitate God by putting off our old self that's corrupted by the things that harm us and by putting on our new self. Embracing our new identity as a new self is key. When we follow Jesus, we're given a new DNA. Our essence is changed. We are born again. And since we are children born of God, we have God's spiritual DNA now. And that doesn't mean that we become gods. It means that we have God's life inside us, and we imitate God by becoming the mouth of God, the feet of God, the heart of God, the compassion of God, the justice of God, and the love of God. That's how we mature, and that's how we grow up. See, our old habits fade away, and they're replaced by new ones. We learn to set those harmful things aside. We learn how to take control over those thoughts. We learn to embrace the helpful things that are good for us. We have everything that we need to lead a godly life. We have his divine power that has given us everything, everything that we could possibly need. And perhaps we haven't learned how to use that yet to the fullest, but God's working in parts of our lives, and there are already places where he's already transformed us and those things are already in place thanks to that new birth. Christ actually lives inside us, and it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have everything that we need to live godly lives, to chase after Jesus, because we have Jesus. So whether you're a brand new follower in Christ or a 60-year veteran of the faith, or even just beginning to ask those questions about who is Jesus, what does it look like to have a relationship with him, how do I do this? Jesus is our hope. He's our hope of the new year. He's our hope to defeat sin. He's our hope beyond the grave. He's our living hope. So as we celebrate the new year ahead and we reflect on our past, both the good and the bad are worthwhile as long as we hold tightly to what it says in John 3:30. He must become greater and I must become less. And because of our relationship with Jesus, he should matter much more than an old acquaintance. And his relationship with us should never be forgotten in the days of Auld Lang Syne or the days of ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son, Jesus. God, as we reflect today on a new year ahead, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for his blood shed that we could be forgiven and given life. God, we thank you for what that means. And I just pray that we would be in awe of that every moment of every day, and that our minds would even begin to understand and wrap around this love that you have for us, that you sacrifice so much just so that we could have a relationship with you. God, now that there's some of us out here that don't know you yet, and if there's anybody that hasn't given their life to you and given you control over everything, God, I pray that their hearts would move towards you today. I pray that you would draw them close and speak deeply into their hearts. God, I just pray that we would know your goodness and your love and the hope that you provide now and always. God, we understand that we're not perfect, not by any means, but we understand that you've given us a perfect purpose. And so I just pray that you would let us think each on our past and reflect on that, of how you've equipped us and how we can share that with people in the future, how we can come alongside those folks that are hurting, that need you, that need to hear our testimony of the great work that you've done in our lives. So God, we know that you don't let anything go to waste. And we know that you want us to share, you've called us to be ready to share at a moment's notice. And God, I pray you would give us the courage and the strength to do that. And that we would be bold in asking for you to put people in our lives to share our faith as we walk with you, Lord. God, let us be excited about it. Let us shine your light everywhere that we go and be so excited about Jesus that we have to scream it from the mountaintops. It's in his precious, mighty, and holy name that we ask these things. Amen.